Tonight, I was just focusing in on witnessing, being a witness. And I'm using as a title, Can I Get a Witness? Because as we think about the things that's happening today in this hour, the question is, does it matter as to what religion you embrace? What church you go to or belong to? Who you're listening to? In other words, who's leading you? Do these things really matter? This day, I believe, it's a day of generalities where people pretty much put everything in the same category and no distinctions are made between one thing and another. I've been teaching recently upon discernment, being able to discern the difference between one thing and another. In this day, the enemy would blind the eyes of those who he could so that they can't tell the difference between salt and light, or light and darkness, rather. They can't tell the difference between one thing or another. But God would give us his word which brings light on the subject, so that we as the people of God can be discerning and we can make the right choices and decisions that are necessary in our day. And when we talk about the Word of God, we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we talk about being spiritual, growing in grace, knowledge of the Lord. The question is, does it matter? Are these things true? And if they are true, or if they're not true, then they really don't matter. It doesn't matter where you go, or what you do, or who you listen to, or what you're a part of. But if this is true, if the Word of God is true, then nothing matters more. It must be paramount within our lives. It must be the most significant thing to us. Now, we're going to talk about, as it has always existed, true witnesses, true and false witnesses of Christ. And we talk about, and we want to make a distinction between the true and false witnesses of Christ and his resurrection. We understand that our message must be of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that is a very challenging message, because we're not talking about Jesus Christ as he lived on the face of the earth and his signs and wonders and miracles, but we're speaking of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the sin debt being paid, the penalty for sin being placed upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whereby he died for our sins. And let's begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. I believe this would be an appropriate place to start. Let's look here at 1 Corinthians 1, 22. On Wednesday nights, I'm delving a little deeper into teaching, but on Sundays, we are looking more at the prophetic things that's happening in our time so that we can be aware of those things and how to posture ourselves in the midst of the happenings all around us. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified." We preach. This is Paul speaking on behalf of those that he had instructed and those that he was leading. He said, "We preach Christ crucified." He said, "To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks," and listen very carefully what he's saying, "to those who are called, the called ones," understand, we're talking about those who have been called out. He said, both Jew and Greek, those that do not allow their pedigree or even their distinction as to the culture, as culture is concerned, he said, they're the called ones, both Jews and Greeks. He said, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Here we begin to preach. Listen to what he says here. He's saying we preach what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Christ, the one who paid the sin debt. We preach that. That's our message. He says, and in that, that message of Christ is, in fact, the power of God. There, the power is contained within his death. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on Calvary, the power of God is released, and it is dispensed to us through that sacrifice. And he says, but not only is the power of God, now understand, it says that we see where the Jews were looking for signs and the Greeks wisdom, but now we see the power of God through the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. But not only that, it is also the wisdom of God. So the things that they seek after is contained within the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what it's really saying. It says contained within that which appears in the eyes of both Jews and Greeks that are not called out of their Jewishness and called out of their Greek culture, so that they are defined by being Greek or Jew, but they're called to the Lord. He said, they are the ones that it has become power and wisdom to them, but to those who are not called, but remain a prisoner of their culture, a prisoner of their environment, it says to them, it is yet foolishness to them. That is the general public. The message Christ crucified is foolishness to them. That makes sense, that you would think there could be some power generated through one who died. If anything, death appears to be defeat. But here it says, but his death is in fact both power and wisdom, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Now we begin to look at a contrast between what man calls power and what God proclaims as power. We begin to see what men proclaim as wisdom and what God, how God defines wisdom. He said, but the wisdom, the foolishness of God, as men would look at God's taking a dead, raising up the death of Jesus Christ as being wisdom and power, he said the foolishness of God is wiser in comparison to men. And then it goes on to say, and the weakness that appears to be weakness, because there's no weakness in him, but that which appears to be weakness on behalf of God is stronger than, I would say, all of the, if you take all of the wisdom of mankind throughout all the ages and you begin to bring it all together, it would still not measure up to the weakness of God. The comprehensive wisdom of man could not measure up to the foolishness of God. So now when we talk about witness, I'm going to speak on that as we continue in this, because I want you to understand that let's go back to the Jews seeking after sign. The enemy will produce false signs and false wonders or false wisdom, false miracles and false wisdom. Because if you're seeking after signs and if you're seeking after wisdom, you understand that it could very well happen that you will think that you have found what you were seeking after. That's why I said we have to be careful and be discerning, so that we are postured to understand what God gives and what the enemy gives as a presents as a counterfeit. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, we begin to see false signs. He says, "For what I do, I will also continue to do." This is Paul speaking again in 2 Corinthians 11, 12. What I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. Now, listen to what he is saying. This is his argument. He said they're boasting in their wisdom. They're boasting in their knowledge. They're boasting even in their signs and wonders. And he says, and then in this, we begin to see where they begin to boast in their apostolic authority. They begin to see themselves as apostles, but here Paul was uncovering them to actually expose them as being false apostles. So in this, as we begin to look at what he says, what I do, I will also continue to do. He said, I won't stop doing what I'm doing. I'm going to continue to do things the way I'm doing them. He said that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire on an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. So they're bragging about the position, as it is today. People who have titles and understand, there's nothing wrong with having titles, but titles, and they boast about their titles, positions, and they see themselves a high echelon of society because of titles and position, and they see it as being prestigious. So in this, understand, the thing is, don't boast in anything. That's what the Bible helps us understand. Don't boast in anything. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the strong man in his strength. Don't let the rich man glory in his riches. But if any man glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. So now we begin to see those who are glorying. The false signs. The false signs are those who glory in their power. But let's look at what he's saying here. These are, it goes on to say, for such are false apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now listen to what Paul is saying here. He is saying that, and Paul didn't mince any words in this, because he said that I'm continuing to do this, that I may cut off the opportunity. The objective is to shut them off so that their deeds will not continue to become widespread, because it is like a cancer, it's like a sore. It becomes the most influential thing among us, where large numbers of people begin to gravitate in that direction, and Christ at that point will be defined as such. And that's what's happening in our day. Christ is being misunderstood because he's being redefined. People see Christ in ways that Christ isn't. And as a result of it, people are coming and they thinking that they're surrendering their hearts and lives to the Lord, but they're really surrendering their hearts and lives to what has been presented to them. But Christ and him crucified is a message that they've not heard yet. You see, they see Christ as being strong and mighty and glorious. We see Christ as being able to bless. Christ is able to prosper. Christ who is able to give us those things that we desire in life. But not Christ as being crucified. Not that Christ is crucified. So as a result of it, look what he says. He says, so the objective, Paul says, is to cut them off, those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are. They say, well, it's all, we look at sameness. We're the same as. It's just, what's the difference between what you're saying, Paul, and what we're saying? What's the difference between who you are and who we are? They saw themselves as equal to, and not just equal to, greater than, because in this they were more impressive than Paul was at that time. He says, so they boast. He said, for such are false apostles and deceitful workers. And watch what he says, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. He said, in other words, they made themselves what they had become. It was self-made. They ordained themselves. In other words, we talk about ordaining themselves. They set themselves apart so that the position which they occupy, they did it themselves. And then they began to set others apart after they had set themselves apart, so that they became chief apostles, you see, because look at the high echelon. The more you proselytize others, then the greater you become in the eyes of those that you get to follow you. So now, this is what was taking place in that particular day. So we begin to see that they were more in number. They were more in number, and they were more impressive in all of that. But Paul was saying, understand this. These were false signs. And then not only that, it says, and no wonder because as we look at this, they were also engaged in some things that would have been very impressive, like maybe some signs and wonders. Maybe some things were really happening as a result of the words that they were speaking and the things that they were doing. He said, but, and no wonder, he said, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now listen to what Paul was saying here. He is saying that if we begin to look at what happens, here is the fallen angel, Lucifer, but yet he transformed himself into an angel of light, but he was really the fallen angel. The light in him did not come from God. It was his own light. And it was the light that people gave him. It was how people saw him that gave him the power and prestige that he had. So now we begin to see where he transformed himself into an angel of light. And when we look at the transformation, the angel of light, then we begin to look at all kind of things happening and all kind of things taking place. And people say, well, this is spiritual because look at the results. Look at how beneficial this particular thing is or that particular thing is. He says, for Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also. Now, who did he call them? He called them ministers of Satan. He called them ministers of Satan. He said, they also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Why? Because light had been redefined. Now righteousness was redefined. Because now instead of representing the Lord and his light shining through them, it was really an artificial light that really came from Satan. But then instead of God's righteousness, they had gone about to establish their own standard of righteousness. So now we begin to see a different light and a different standard established among these people. In other words, they felt as if they had the liberty to do many things that God had forbidden. Why? Because they were ministers of their own righteousness rather than of submitting themselves to God's standard, the righteousness of God's standard. He says, who in, and then the Bible says, whose end will be according to their works. It says, ultimately, God himself will judge it. God is the final authority. He is the righteous judge. So now, whatever is happening, however it's taking place, the Lord will have the final word. But understand, in this life, one thing may appear to be a particular way, and it will bring people to the place where they will begin to be enamored with this particular thing, those things that are impressive, and then there appears to be strength in numbers. There appears to be strength in numbers because of the fact that the herd mentality is such that when you see large numbers of people following or flocking in a particular place or moving in a particular direction, one will begin to think that has to be God. Only God can do these particular things. He said, now this has to do with false signs, but then it also talks about false wisdom. That the Bible calls it here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. He's speaking to his son Timothy. He says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, listen to what he's saying here. He is saying, guard what was committed. If you get the truth, if the truth has been conveyed to you, if the truth has found entryway into your heart, you must guard it because there are many forces that are working to try to rob you of that which was imparted to you. He says, so understand this. The Bible talks about the wicked one comes immediately to snatch out the word or take away the word that was planted within your heart. That's exactly what takes place, even in this day and hour. When you finally get the truth, when you hear the truth, it won't be long before there will be opposition that will arise to try to rob you of that truth. Doubt, unbelief, and situations, circumstances will occur so that you will lose that which God had, in fact, given you. He says, so Timothy, you have to guard it. He said, guard what was committed to your trust. And I want you to hear this. When he says, guard what was committed to your trust, you are you are the trustees of the grace that has been committed to you. Understand, there's a grace that has been given you. We hear the word of the Lord, then the opportunity for that word to manifest what it is set to manifest has been given to you. You become stewards of the grace of God, he says. So when you begin, that's why it's important that we be witnesses and that we share what God has given us with others. He said, but watch what happens. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, it is saying, in essence, once you've heard the truth, you're going to hear opposing positions, or you're going to get opposing views. And as a result of that, they're going to try to bring all kind of support systems and all kind of other things to back up what they're saying. He said, but in this, he calls it profane because it contradicts what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. The simple message of Jesus Christ is contradicted. He says, so now what happens, he said, then you'll hear idle babblings. And then that's much talking. That's a whole lot of psychobabble, just a lot of talk. Where people are saying a whole lot of things, and you could get lost in the language, the amount of language that's going on. He says, and these are contradictions. And because of the fact that it is impressive words of men's wisdom, because of the fact that the arguments appear to be so sound, he calls it that which is falsely called knowledge. Even though it's sensible to you, but it's sensible to you because of your position. It becomes sensible to you because of the place to which you stand. You see, if you're standing in this position and hearing a particular thing, that thing will make sense to you based upon the posture in which you stand. And also, it also has to do with your heart condition. If your heart is not being purified, if your heart is not being purged of all of the clutter that God is desiring to get out of you. He says, so now that which is falsely called knowledge will have its appeal upon your mind. And you'll begin to believe that, and you'll begin to compare that to Jesus Christ and him crucified, the simplicity of the gospel, and you will see that as outweighing the simplicity of the word of God. He said, and understand, he said, by professing it, some have strayed. I'm glad he said some. Some have strayed concerning the faith. Now, I want to read this out of the Amplified. It says, O Timothy, guard and keep the deposit entrusted to you. Turn away from the irreverent babble and godless chatter, because if it's not God-centered, if it's not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, then I don't care how much may be said or how impressive it may be, then avoid it. He said, with vain and empty and worldly phrases, you see, get lost in language, worldly phrases, and subtleties. You have to watch this, the subtlety of contradictions, subtlety and contradictions in what is falsely called knowledge. That the subtlety of contradictions is that you don't even realize it's a contradiction until you've bought it. And then understand, then it makes it more difficult for you to hear the word of God. It becomes more difficult for you to hear sound doctrine. You've gotten to a place now where your ideas, your mind has been influenced by those things that you've been listening to. And now those things become more palatable to you than the truth that's contained within the word of God. He says, so now it's falsely called knowledge, and here's the other, and spiritual illumination. You say, well, this thing will make you better. This thing will enlighten you. If you engage in this, you're going to be much better off. Why don't you practice this thing or practice that thing or the other? Because this is enlightenment. This is spiritual enlightenment. So you'll be careful. A lot of times it's Eastern mysticism or some other kind of dark art that you're being manipulated by. And don't open the door to that kind of stuff, because once you open the door, you see, it doesn't just stop there. But he's looking for an entryway so that he can take full charge of your life. In verse 21, he says, for by making such profession, some have erred, are missing, or they missed the mark they missed the mark as regards to faith. You see, in other words, their faith becomes shipwrecked as a result of these subtle things that they allowed to enter in. And then he says, grace or divine favor and blessings be with you all. Amen. So be it. Now, as we begin to look at Paul now, we're going back to the Apostle Paul. I will deal with him for the most part today, but I'm going to talk about John soon. But here's what Apostle Paul began to look at how he preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. This is what Paul said as to why, and now you understand with this in the backdrop as to why he said it. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I think it's a King James says, enticing words of man's wisdom to declare to you the testimony of God. He said, I didn't come to you. I didn't come to you with a package that was so well put together so well that it would be impressive to you and wisdom or of wisdom that was well packaged, declaring to you the testimony of God. Now, you have to understand, what was he declaring? The testimony of God. The testimony of God. That was his objective. He says, for I determined. Now, I like the way Paul put it. I determined not to know anything among you. When he says, I determined not to know anything among you, it's not saying that it is saying, in essence, he did know a lot of things. There was a lot of information, all the books and scrolls he had read, all the studies that he had been a part of. So understand the education that he had over the years, all of those things he had and he could discuss, he could speak languages and history, you name it. He could talk about the poets and philosophers, all of these things Paul could at any moment speak of. But he said, but I determined. He said, because I realized that if I were to use these things and allow these things to be the basis of my message, then I'll be giving more of that than that which God desires to get through to you through me as a yielded vessel. He says, so I determined not to know anything. It was my determination not to know anything among you, when I'm with you, I'm not going to try to be impressive. He said, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Listen to the simplicity of the message. Nothing among you but Jesus Christ and the thing that would be a stumbling block to the Jews, Jesus Christ and him crucified. The weakness of Christ who would submit to being crucified on the cross and not save himself when he had the power to do so. He said, I was with you. Now listen how Paul says. So he says, so now he had the strength to be impressive. He had the strength to blow them out of the water with his ability to argue. He said, but I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He said, in other words, I couldn't pull out of my repertoire of information, the things that I could use that could impress you. He said, I didn't want to go back into my bag of tricks, my vocabulary and my knowledge of poetry and all the other things. He said, and philosophy. He said, I determined, I was with you in weakness, fear, and trembling. It was as if I didn't know the things that I knew. He said, because I could, those things could overpower the message so that the message wouldn't get through to you because too much of that information would have overpowered the message, the simple message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I came in weakness, fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. He said, but the thing, he said, and I would say the reason that he calls it the demonstration of the Spirit in power, because it was the power to constrain him. It was the power to hold back. As Jesus Christ, the power that Jesus Christ exercised on the cross was not calling down legions of angels. You see that? It was not, executing his authority when it was his to submit to death, even the death on the cross. That in itself is power. You see, to submit, the power to surrender is power as well. The power to be little, the power to be less than. You could be greater if you chose to be greater, but you chose to take the lower road. You see, that's power in of itself. It's a different kind of power, but that's what we saw exercised in the life of Jesus, and we see also exercised in the life of Paul. He said, I was with you in much trembling. It was not human wisdom, but demonstration of the Holy Spirit working in me and power, and of power. He said, because I didn't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. I didn't want your faith to stand in your confidence in my ability to speak, or my ability to articulate, or my speech, or the things that I was able to say or do. He said, but understand, I want your faith to be in the Lord. And the way your faith will be in the Lord is for you to be exposed to that power, even as it works in and through me, as that power work in me. So it was the power of God. So whatever I said, whatever I had to say, I said by the Spirit. Whatever I did by way of the Spirit. That's what Paul was in fact saying. Whatever happens, whatever comes out of me, it comes out of a yielded vessel. It is the Lord giving you that which he desired to give you through a vessel that's yielded. And I love to think of it this way, because when I was thinking about even my own life when I was much younger, even in high school. I was a preacher at age 11, and when I was about 15, 16, they offered me a scholarship to Wilberforce University, AME, and they said, when you finish there, you go to Payne Theological Seminary, we'll pay all the expenses, and we'll make sure we'll take you all the way through doctoral programs, and you name it. Every part of your education is handled, and it was very impressive. And then the day of graduation, the presiding elder didn't show up. I passed up a teaching scholarship in order to get this one, and I was thinking, I said, now, this was an opportunity to be highly educated, to be the creme de la creme within the AME church, and they said, well-groomed, well-nurtured within the system, and all of that. I'm not saying anything bad about the church, because I learned a whole lot in the AME church, but I'm just letting you know the route or the track that I was on. But there was one block after another that stood in the way, and I would ask the question many years later. I said, Lord, why was it that these things would happen the way they happened? And when it finally happened, I was already involved in some other things. But I think God was saying, he said, I'm protecting you from yourself. My pastor wouldn't allow me, Reverend, you met him, some of you met Reverend Van Covington. They wanted to put me on radio when I was 11, 12 years old as a child prodigy, preaching on radio, and I was going to be on television and all of that at age 11 and 12, because they hadn't seen, they weren't accustomed to an 11-year-old preacher. But then he wouldn't allow it. And I said, Dad, Reverend Covington won't let me go on radio. This man has come all the way from St. Louis to offer me an opportunity, but he won't let me go. And my dad said, he said, I'm your dad, I'm your father, I handle those things, but when it comes to ministry, I've committed all that to Reverend Covington. He said, so what he says concerning you and the church goes. So I had to submit to that. But then in retrospect, I began to look at who would I be now, what would I be now if I had taken the celebrity route, if I had taken the popularity route when it was offered to me as a child, and grew up in that, because it doesn't get better, it gets worse. The older you get, the more accustomed you become to celebrity, becoming celebrity. And then eventually you begin to think more highly. I would have thought more highly of myself than I ought to think. But understand, it was a humbling experience, even when the opportunities afforded themselves, to say no to those opportunities. And then as a result of it, there are those that would look at me now. They said, oh, he's ignorant, he's unlearned, and the like. But here's what has to happen. I said, but whatever you receive, and I know it more so than you do, whatever comes forth out of me, it is as a result of the Holy Spirit. It is God working in me. Not that I don't study, not that I don't do my due diligence, but at the same time, I must rely upon the Holy Spirit to convey through me what he desired to convey. Now, I just threw that in. But let's go back to what he was saying here. He began to say that as he began to minister, he said, your confidence will be in the power of God. Now, I want you to look at this thing of witnessing from this standpoint as well, because understand, we talked about Paul, and then I talked a little about myself, but let's look now at you. Let's look at how this applies to all of us. What does God desire? How does God want to use us in such a way that his power to bring us to a place where we are constrained by the Holy Spirit, but yet at the same time, we can be brought to the place where the Holy Spirit can actually manifest his strength through us, because we see the constraining power of the Holy Spirit, and we also see the manifestation of the Spirit and power, where there were things that Paul couldn't do in his own strength, but the Holy Spirit could do through him. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, after Jesus Christ had been crucified, after he was raised from the dead, he told them to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He said, stay in Jerusalem. How long? Until the power comes upon you. Now, in verse 6 of chapter 1, it said, therefore, when they had come together, here's what they did. They asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, understand, their focus was the kingdom to Israel, the natural kingdom, the physical kingdom. They said, when will Israel be restored from being under Roman domination, under the Roman rule? He said, when you restore the kingdom to Israel, plus all the prophecies concerning Israel, where the nations will flow under Israel. Israel will be the chief, or it is a chosen of God. All of this, these things were to be fulfilled. But here's what he says. He said, you're still the chosen ones. You're still, all of my promises are true. But here's what he said. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. It's not for you to know times or seasons. Now understand, every promise that God has made, he will fulfill. But look at where you are, slaves. You've been slaves in Egypt. You've been Babylonian, slave to the Babylonians. You've been captive to different groups that have overtaken you. And now here you are, in a slave in your own land to the Romans. He says, so when were you at this time? But it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. He said, but here's what he said. Look at weakness, fear, and trembling. But you shall receive power. You shall receive power. He didn't say, you ask your question as to when will you restore? But then you tell me what you need. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now he says, you're asking the question, when will it happen? But God is saying, let me tell you what you need. In other words, you're not in position yet for this to happen because there's something lacking in your life. The same thing. You say, well, I wish I had this. I want that. I want the other. The Lord said, you ain't ready for it because there's something lacking in your life. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He said, the power of the Holy Spirit must come upon you in order for you to function the way you ought to function. Then he says, and then you shall be witnesses to me. You shall be witness to me, what, in Jerusalem? That's where we are now. But not only that, all Judea, the region of Judea, and even in Samaria. Samaria, the place where the outcasts dwell. And he says, and even to the end of the earth. He said, you will witness without prejudice. You will witness and understand without constraints. Your witness will be strong. Your witness will be powerful. Your witness will not be, it will become widespread. He said, that's what I'm up to. It's not just a matter of making you impressive. It's not a matter of being a place where you have power to use as you desire to use it, but you shall be witnesses unto me. In other words, that which I desire to do would be done through you the way I desire to do it. You shall be witnesses unto me, witnesses to me, and you will represent me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Now, to be honest with you, I'm just getting to where I wanted to start, but I'm ending there. But look what we're looking at. I would say, let's look at the scope of the witness. Let's look at the scope of the witness. Let's look at how widespread that witness is yet to be. And I'm speaking of the Jewish culture, but we're talking about the church in particular now, because we see the church also being the witness. But in this, we have to look at what has happened. He began to look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament promises, all the Old Testament promises is Jesus Christ concealed. All of the Old Testament promises, we begin to look at the law and the prophets and everything that was said in times of old. That's why Jesus Christ said, you have heard that it was said in times of old, such a thing, but I say unto you. Now, in times of old, was Jesus Christ concealed? But then we go into the New Testament, is Jesus Christ revealed? I'm going to explain that more thoroughly as we continue on, but we begin to see Christ concealed. In other words, all through the scripture is Christ concealed, but then you get to the New Testament, it is Christ revealed. But yet, throughout all the scripture is all about Christ, is all about Christ. Everything in the scripture is about Christ. No part of the scripture he's left out of it. So here in John chapter 5, verse 31, I'm going to skip ahead. Here in John chapter 5, verse 31, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bear witness of me. Now he said, you shall be witnesses unto me. He said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bear witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And that's capitalized because it speaks of the very thing that was promised. It is the Holy Spirit as being the witness. He said, he witnesses that which he witnesses of me is true. He says, so now we're talking about false witnesses. We talk about false apostles. We talk about those who have false signs and false wonders. But now we see the true witness. It is the witness of the Holy Spirit. He said, you have sent to John. Now, I can't wait to talk about John now as being the witness. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Who was John? He was a forerunner, and he bore witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Listen to what he's saying. You rejoiced in the light of John the Baptist. He said, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me. Now, look what he says. Now you see the church participating in the works of God. You see the position of where God is placing us. He said, so the works, greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. He said, so what am I doing? I'm bringing the church in as my witness. He says, so now John, who was a forerunner, was a light in his time. But understand, he was a burning and shining light. And you were willing to rejoice in his light for a time. But I have a greater witness than John, for the works of which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, and the Father has sent me, that the Father sent me. He says, and the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. Now, when did he testify of him? He says, and the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. He said, you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Now, listen to what he's saying here. Let's go back and break this down. He is talking to the religious crowd here. He said, now, John came and he bore witness. John was one who impressed you. That's why they went out into the wilderness to see John. Because, understand, they knew something was different about John. Something was strange about John. But John didn't mince any words. He said, go back and don't come back here until you can bear fruit suitable for repentance. So now, understand, I would venture to say that the message of John was very convicting. The message of John was very convicting. Now, we got to go back and recapture those words now. We talk about that which convicts the heart to bring people to the place whereby they are pierced in their hearts and they are brought to the place of conviction. He says, so John's word convicted them. And he said, the Father himself who sent me testifies of me. He said, you have neither heard his voice. Who is that? Heard the Father's voice at any time, nor seen his form. He said, but you do not have his word abiding in you. Now, understand, you heard the word, but it's not living inside of you. He says, it's not living inside of you. He said, so now, but you have, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Because, understand, he heard him, but they didn't believe in John the Baptist. John was the last of all the prophets. He was in the Old Testament, he was the final prophet. But then it helps you to understand that I would say John was the crossroads taking place. You're going from the old into the new. And the pivotal point is John the Baptist. And then he goes on to say, this is the point I was getting at. He said, now you search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Now, when he says search the scriptures, he said, go in and research the scripture. Deal with, we say, the Jews looking for a sign and the Greeks for wisdom. He says, now search the scriptures. Go back into the Torah. Go back into all the Old Testament prophecies. He says, search the scriptures. He says, the problem that you have is for in them you think you have eternal life. In them you think. Now we talk Old Testament is Christ concealed. New Testament is Christ revealed. He says, search the scriptures, and in them you think that you will find eternal life in the scriptures. He said, but let me tell you something. There's no life in the scriptures alone. Yes, you understand, my word is life. My word is spirit and life. But you must understand that the spirit of the word must also be applied. It is not just the word alone, because the letter killeth, but the spirit produces life. He says, so you search the scriptures, and the problem that you have in searching the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. You impress with your ability to know the scriptures. You impress with what you think you found in the scripture. So therefore, you judge everything by the book. Everything by the book. Your determination is to judge everything by the book. You begin to look at you measure all things. He said, in them you think you have eternal life. He said, but they are they that testify. Look at the witness. They testify of me. They testify of me. He said, as you search the scripture, you come to find out that the scripture is really a testimonial treatise of who Jesus is, but it is Christ concealed. They testify of me. He said, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life, because there's life in Christ. The New Testament is Christ revealed. He said, so now as we come to the place of understanding who Christ is, we see where, I'm going to go back and then we'll close. I want to go back to where we were, because I wanted you to see that this is the life is in there. So now we see them tearing in Jerusalem. All scripture, I want to get to that part. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. What are in the scripture? All scripture has been given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable. All scripture is profitable for doctrine. All scriptures for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So now we understand. We say all scripture. I want to make a, I'm going to say something a little challenging here. We talk about the infallibility of the Bible. Now let me help you in this. Let's look at this from this point of view. First of all, we see, let's look at it from this point of view. It is the infallibility of the prophetic word. All scripture, when he speaks of this, this was written when he says all scripture, it is saying that the scripture that preceded this writing, the scriptures that were already recorded or registered, all of them were for inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. So it's really talking about the Old Testament. It says, so we hear the prophetic word is infallible. And then we go to the New Testament. We have also the narrative within the New Testament. When we talk about the narrative within the New Testament, that has to do with a perspective or a point of view as seen by those who witnessed him. So the witness will begin to express from his point of view what he sees. Are you seeing this now? You see what I'm saying? It is saying, so now you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have all the others. What is it? They see Christ from a particular point of view. Not that they misinterpreted Christ, but they described him based upon how they saw him. Now, you understand this. You understand it. So now we begin to see the infallibility of the word. We see the narrative or perspective as seen through the witness, those that witness him. And in fact, in Luke chapter 1, verse 4, verse 1, he says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled." So a narrative, you understand what he's saying, it is the expression of how they saw it. He said, "Just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses." Now, they were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to us. "It seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So he says, so I'm writing a narrative. I'm narrating the story based on what I said. But understand, we said the infallibility of the prophets, of the prophecies, but we also have to look at the infallibility of Christ. That's the point I want to make here, the infallibility of Christ. Because if the New Testament is Christ revealed, then that which we receive must come by way of revelation. It must come by way of revelation. It is saying that, understand, what they received Christ, they saw him, they gave the narrative of his life. But then we begin to see where they begin to speak of him and by revelation. These are the things that Christ revealed to me, particularly Paul. In fact, when you talk about eyewitnesses, Peter talked about being eyewitness because he walked with him, 2 Peter 1:16, "But we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." The first, we were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to us, word delivered them to us. So we see one who is a minister of the word delivered them to us. But here we see one who is an eyewitness of his majesty, eyewitness of his majesty. Understand, it is expanding this whole thing of being a witness. He says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice..." Now listen to what made Peter, James, and John different as they went unto the Mount of Transfiguration. They were there when the voice came to him from the excellent glory, where they heard this voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he says, "And we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And so we have, listen to this now. So not only did they have the Old Testament, they have the prophetic word confirmed. They have the prophetic word confirmed. So now we see the confirmation of the prophetic word, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing that first, that no prophecy, now going back to Old Testament, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. No prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. But for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was the moving of the Spirit that they spoke as a result of the Holy Spirit moving them. I'm cutting off right here because we understand that there's a whole lot of thus saith the Lord that's going on now where God might not have spoken. There's a whole lot of people are saying this is what God said when God was silent, or their imaginations might have taken over. But understand, the holy men of old spoke as the Holy Spirit would move them. It was not their passions that moved them. It was not their desires or your desires that caused them to act or to operate. It was the Holy Spirit that moved them. So in this, what are we talking about? The infallibility of Christ. Christ is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He does not change. And understand, since he doesn't change, then who has to change? We must change. And what happens? He is posturing us that we may be witnesses, his witnesses. As a result of witnessing Christ, then we become his witnesses in Atlanta, in Georgia, United States, in Africa, Romania, and even the uttermost parts of the world. So, Father, thank you so much for your word. We give you the power, the glory, and all the majesty as we stand as witnesses before you. Lord, may we be discerning enough to know the difference between false prophecies and false witnesses and the true prophecies and the true witness that comes forth in these days. My prayer, Lord, is that the blinders will come off the eyes of those that seek after something outside of you rather than seeking you and knowing that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is sufficient for sin, which are many within our lives. And as the sin debt has been paid through his sacrifice, it frees us so that we are no longer slaves to sin. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory. May those that hear this word be brought to the place of exercising their liberties in Christ by stepping out of the prison that they find themselves in, that they may receive that freedom and liberty that cost you so much by sending your son to die for us. We give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.